The following Lighthouse Talk is produced and distributed by the Augustine Institute. Our mission is to help you understand, live, and share your Catholic faith. A Colorado native, Father Brian Larkin grew up as the middle of three boys in the southwest of Denver. Majoring in business at the University of Colorado, he became a focus missionary after graduating. In 2007, Father Brian and three others started a priestly fraternity in Denver called the Companions of Christ. Ordained a priest in 2011, he currently serves as the pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes Parish and School in Denver, Colorado. Here now is Father Brian Larkin. The Easter Vigil.
Welcome, everyone. Happy Easter. If you don't go to Our Lady of Lourdes, if you're a visitor tonight, if you're here for one of our beloved catechumens or candidates, I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. If you're not Catholic, I especially want to welcome you. Thank you for celebrating with us. At Lourdes, we talk about Greek all the time because that's how we roll. So I want to teach you that the Easter greeting in ancient Greek is that when you see someone, you say Christos Anesti, which means Christ is risen, and the response is Alithos Anesti, which means he is truly risen. So Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti. Amen. Amen. He is truly risen. Thank you to our lectors, our ushers, and everyone else who I'm going to forget. But here's what I really want to thank is you guys. The people in these first three rows tonight, you mean the world to me. It's funny, after 6 months or 2 years, how long has it been, of RCIA, I forget your guys' names, but you have no idea how much I love you. RCIA every Wednesday night, where we talk about Christ and his church, is the highlight of my life. And I love you guys. I want you to get ready to not fit in the world. Because from now on, you're going to be awkward. You might have been already, but now you're going to be awkward for a different reason. And it's coming. I never thought I was that awkward. Some people say I was. And then I became a priest, right? And it's awkward, let me tell you. And not just when I'm with Father Mike. But I want to talk tonight about you're not going to fit in anymore. You're not going to fit into the world, and you shouldn't, because God has something so much better for you. So much better. Praise Jesus for that. Christos Anesti. Alithos Anesti. He is truly risen. You know, today, right now, if you walk around Denver, there's lots of change in the world. Right? And in our neighborhood here around Lourdes, I'm always amazed. We drive around these neighborhoods, and everywhere you go, they're tearing down these old houses. Right? And they're putting up duplexes, and they're these modern, really sharp duplexes. And you walk around, and I just think, wow, the neighborhood is really changing. There's money coming in. Everything's different. And I wonder, before you know it, some of these houses that were built in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, they're not going to fit in anymore. Right? Denver's growing so fast that everything's different. And the houses like the one that I live in, it's not going to fit in anymore. It's going to stand out. People will look around and they'll say, oh my gosh, how did that house survive? Remember, did you see the movie Up? Love that movie. So good, right? When they had the little house, there's all like skyscrapers next to them. That's Denver. Don't go though. We got to evangelize Denver. So I need you. But things change. They're changing like crazy. And you start to wonder if things fit in anymore. There's something else the past 2 weeks that happened that's just like that. There's another relic. You look at these houses and you think that's a relic of a bygone age. It's like my grandmother's house. When I was a kid, we grow up, we go to Grandma Jane's house. And I love Grandma Jane, but you know how your grandparents' house has that smell? Remember that? And you're just like, why? How do old people's houses smell like that? Like, there's like a new like essential oil, like old people smell. Right? This is a different Easter Vigil this year. But it did, and it was like Grandma Jane's house. I loved it, but it was so different. It didn't fit in, right? My grandma's house, I loved going to my grandma's house, but he didn't fit in. It wasn't like my parents' house. It wasn't like every other house I knew. It had grandma's smell. And there was all kinds of old Catholic relics everywhere. And you wonder, it's like, it felt like, I love Grandma Jane, but it's her house is this relic of a bygone age. This week and last week, our attention was drawn to something just like that. A relic of a bygone age. It's called Notre Dame in Paris. I don't know what you felt as Notre Dame burned. I had all kinds of different emotions. I was heartbroken. I've never been there. But I know it's one of the most beautiful buildings that human beings have ever made. I know that it is theology in stone. It's a symbol of an age when men and women loved God more than they loved themselves. And it was a relic of a bygone age. Right around the year 2000, I should have looked it up, but it was right around that time. George Weigel, some of you know him, he's a Catholic intellectual. He wrote this great book called The Cube in the Cathedral. And in that book, he compares Notre Dame Cathedral to what the modern age of Paris builds. And right around that same time, Paris had built this giant hollow cube. I don't know why. I really don't. But if you go to visit, George Weigel opens his book and he tells you, if you go to visit the cube in Paris, they will boast to you that Notre Dame Cathedral can fit inside this giant cube that they built. And I wondered this week, I was praying and going crazy all week because there's so much to do. But I was praying with that all week as Notre Dame burned. How do we think about this as Christians? And I don't know fully the answer to that. There are others who speak better to these things than I do. But I will tell you this. Notre Dame, for me at least, it was this unbelievably beautiful, ornate, mysterious building that didn't fit in. Because the people of France no longer love Jesus Christ. And they no longer love him. The men and women who built that cathedral did over centuries. Right? I know you all probably know this better than I do. I don't follow the news as much as some people. Notre Dame is 856 years old. But I think people, and I have been to, for instance, Westminster Abbey in London. And if you go there, you walk through that cathedral, and it's gorgeous, but it's a museum. It's no longer a place that's alive. It's filled with men and women who love God. It just feels like something that belongs in a different time, like Grandma Jane's house. I don't know if Notre Dame has the old person smell. It has incense, probably. We can't have incense because we're in a gym. Sorry, Jesus. Okay. What? I know. Why do you come here? I have no idea. Here's my point with all this imagery, brothers and sisters, and especially my beloved catechumens and candidates. What the world thinks right now is that Christianity is like Notre Dame Cathedral. It has its beauty. It has its artisanship. There's a magnificence to it. But it's from a bygone age. And it doesn't belong in our modern world. And I know that your families and friends have said that to you. This year, tonight, on this most sacred night, my dear brothers and sisters, we have 17 people who are becoming Catholic in a year when we had the worst church scandals in 1,000 years. Or maybe 500 if you count the Reformation. It's debatable. 500 years. We have the worst church scandals we've had in 500 years this year. And people say, how is Notre Dame still standing? How is the Catholic Church still stand? How is there a community in the center of Denver that seems alive with joy and love and faith? Amazing. G.K. Chesterton, if you don't know him, you can't be Catholic. I know we haven't covered that yet in our CIA. G.K. Chesterton says this great book. C.S. Lewis said that this was the best defense of the Christian faith he ever read. It's called The Everlasting Man. And Chesterton says this, and I love this. He says, Christendom, right? The kingdom of God on earth. Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity died. Chesterton goes back and he looks at history, and he says, there have been many occasions when Christianity was thus to all appearances hollowed out from within by doubt and indifference. Hear that again. There were many occasions when Christianity was thus to all appearances hollowed out from within by doubt and indifference. My brothers and sisters who are Catholic, I don't know if this is your experience, but that's how I felt the church was growing up. It was hollow. It didn't have the vital force of faith, hope, and love. It felt empty. It was to all appearances hollowed out from within, so that only the old Christian shell stood as the pagan shell had stood so long. But the difference is this. The difference is that in every case, every time in history where that's happened to the church, the sons and daughters were fanatical for the faith, where the fathers and mothers had been slack about it. One last line, Chesterton says, Christianity has died many times, and it has risen again. For it had a God who knew his way out of the grave. I don't mean to be poetic about this. I really believe it. I really believe it. In every age, people rejoice and they say the church is finally going to die in our time. People are saying that today. Guess what else they said that? They said the same thing happened on Good Friday and Holy Saturday. The same thing happened. The enemies of Christ said, he has died. It is over. In our gospel reading tonight from Luke chapter 24, even those who loved Jesus believed he was done. All hope, everything had died in the night. And all that was left to do was go home. Until Easter Sunday. Christianity has died many times, but it always rises because it has a God who knows his way out of the grave. And that's what you and I are going to see in our time. I'm convinced of this. I'm utterly convinced of this. What we see here at Lourdes, and I don't know, I don't want to be arrogant about it. Guys will be like, really, FB? He doesn't call me that. He's more like, really, chump? But I do, I believe that, and I hope you're with me. Brothers and sisters, the world today doesn't believe in meaning. It does not believe in truth. It does not believe in morality. But you and I know different. And all the world will tell you that the Christian hope and the hopes of raising families and living a good life in this world, that they've all died. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to them. They have said the same thing in every age. In every age, they have said, finally, the church is dead. But Christ comes out of the grave. For your life, my dear brothers and sisters, my catechumens and candidates, the same is true of you. And I want to share this with you tonight. In the ancient church, you might not know this, all of us, you may not know this. In the ancient church, when people got baptized, what they did is they would stand up, and they were usually adults, and they would face the west, because the west was where the sun set. It was the place of darkness. And they would reject Satan and sin and evil. Then they would turn and they would face the east, the sunrise, the direction of the resurrection. And they would profess their faith in God. And then what would happen is they would be stripped of their clothing, and they would walk into the waters of baptism. They'd walk out and they'd be clothed in a white garment. And they would be new members of the church. And St. Paul makes reference to this. He talks about the baptism liturgy. He talks about the early Christians who were baptized. And he says this, and this is for you. And I know you guys aren't getting baptized, but this is for you, and this is for all of you. St. Paul says that taking off those clothes when you go to get baptized, when you take off your clothes, that is your old life. And all of you who become Catholic, and all of you who already are, brothers and sisters, Christ is risen from the dead. Which means that your old life, your life of sin, has to die. He says, put to death what is earthly in yourselves. Put it to death. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We do not, as Christians, all of us at one time lived for pleasure and power and money and prestige. May those things die in the water tonight. Put them all away from you, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old man, that is your old life. Brothers and sisters, put off your old life. It has no place in Christ. It was crucified on the cross. It died with him. And now you are to live the new life of the resurrection. Put off the old man with his practices and put on the new man. The new man who is being created in knowledge after the image of his creator. And if you're not getting baptized tonight, if you haven't been baptized, come on up. We got room for you, right? What more do you want out of life? But if you've been baptized, this happened on the day of your baptism, right? You have to put off that old life. In my life, I've got to do that. I still wrestle with it, but Jesus, I want to put away my impurities, my immoralities, my wrath, my hatred, my jealousies, my vanity, my lies. May they die in the waters. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience. forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, right? This is the new life. When you guys put on that white garment tonight, that's a symbol of your new life in Christ. Our vestments, right? The clergy wear white. And it's meant to remind me, right, that I have a new life in Christ. And that old part of me that is full of deceitfulness and self-love and selfishness and the seven deadly sins, that the day I was baptized, they died in the waters. And they are to have no place in me. Forbearing one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And here's the best part. Colossians 3:14. And over all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I used to live as a person, and some days I still do, that life is all about me. And the only place I let God have in my life was a place where he came to fix things when I was in trouble. But that's not Christianity. My invitation to you, candidates and catechumens, we've got a mission here at Lourdes. It's the best mission on earth. It's the mission of the Catholic Church. It's the mission of Jesus Christ. It's the mission to bring the message, the good news of salvation to every person on earth. And I need you. I need you. I need you to not be a Catholic who lives it half-heartedly and lukewarmly. I need you to not be a Catholic who lives as if life is about career and money and pleasure and power. And then, I'm a Catholic on the side. I don't need Catholics like that. I need Catholics on mission. The church has died in every age. Your friends think you're crazy, don't they? That was a yes. The church dies in every age. Because Christianity isn't like an inheritance in a bank account. You don't just get to hang on to it and put it in your bank account. Christianity is like the promise spouses make on their wedding day. It is a tremendous gift, but it doesn't just sit there. You've got to own it. You've got to live it. And that's what we're doing here in the church. And that's what you're called to. In every age, the church has died. But it always came back. Because Christianity has a God who knows his way out of the grave.
Divine Mercy Sunday.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, Father. And happy Divine Mercy Sunday. Today is such an awesome day. It's a joy to be able to have Mass and to preach on this day. So you probably know this about me if you've been coming to Lourdes long enough. I'm kind of a skeptic. That's fitting. We have the Doubting Thomas today. I'm a little that way. So I don't know if you're someone who like looks for signs. A lot of people do that, don't they? Maybe you're one of them. People wonder, you know, Lord, do you want me to go this way or this way? And we say, Lord, I just want a sign. I'll do whatever you want. Show me which path you want me to choose. When I was in college, there was kind of an acquaintance I knew, and this girl, Mary. And after we graduated from college, there was a famous story about her where she wanted one of those signs. She wanted God. She's like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Just let me know. And like most people that age, she was just trying to figure out, you know, am I supposed to be married? Or am I supposed to go into the convent? What am I supposed to do? And she wanted to get married, but she just didn't seem to be happening at that time, and she was getting frustrated about it. And so There's this famous story where she went into a basilica, I think it was in St. Louis, and she's in this beautiful church, and she poured out her heart to God, and she's like, Lord, I just don't know what to do anymore, and if you know what, I need a sign. If you don't have someone propose to me, I'm going to enter the convent. You know where this is going, right? And so, true story, she walked right outside the basilica, and a homeless man proposed to her. And true story. Now, she's married and has 5 kids. Not with that guy, but with someone else. But, you know, she got her sign, and she found her way. Now, was that really a sign from God? I don't know. Did she maybe read into that and it just kind of happened to be a coincidence? I don't know. I tend to be a little skeptical. I tend to think we can read into things sometimes. But I do want to share with you one of the signs in my life that where I've just seen the hand of God. I'll never forget one of the most, you know how like a generation, there's a certain generation of people who they remember the place they were at when JFK was shot. And some of you, that might be with Columbine. For some reason, that one doesn't stick out in my mind as much. But a date I will never forget and a moment I will never forget happened on April 2nd of 2005. And I'll never forget it. I was on spring break of my first year in seminary, on Easter break. And I went on this wild road trip with 4 other seminarians. It was crazy. One of the guys on there, we'll leave him nameless, but he was like, if we don't do 3 holy hours a day, I'm not going. And I was like, I was the bad seminarian. I was like, get out. Like, I am not doing 3 holy hours a day. But anyway, we went on this wild road trip with one of the guys. It wasn't the one who said that. It was Father John Nepple, Deacon Darrell's son. And we drove to Minnesota, and on our way back, we were right outside of Sioux City, Iowa, on April 2nd of 2005. And news came on the radio that John Paul II had died. I'll never forget that moment. I had never known another pope. I was born in 1980. JP2 was elected pope in 1978. And so it was so strange. I was like, what does it mean to have another pope? Like, and we all loved him so much. My generation of guys in the seminary, like, JP2 was everything to us. He was everything it meant to be a Catholic. He was everything it meant to love God. He was so joyful and holy and just loved everyone. And it was just this shocking moment. Now, there's some crazy things about John Paul II. So today is Divine Mercy. And if you don't know this, Divine Mercy specifically is a feast in the Catholic Church because in the 1920s and 30s, Jesus himself started appearing to a nun named Faustina Kowalska in Poland. And she started having mystical visions. And on February 22nd of 1931, Christ appeared to her and he gave her the image of Divine Mercy, which is at the back of our church above the bleachers. And it's that image of Jesus that there's blue rays and red rays coming from his heart. And it's an amazing image. And John Paul II, being Polish himself, he took it upon himself. He had such a connection to Sister Faustina, and he wanted to spread that message of divine mercy all throughout the world. Jesus said this in one of his apparitions. One of the times he appeared to St. Faustina, he said this. He said, I desire that the first Sunday after Easter, right, today, I desire that the first Sunday after Easter be the Feast of Mercy. Ask of my faithful servant that on this day he tell the whole world of my great mercy. Listen to this. This is so powerful. That whoever approaches the fount of life on this day will be granted complete remission of sins and of punishment. Did you hear that? We hear that again. This is such good news. Whoever approaches the fount of life on this day will be granted complete remission of sins and of punishment. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. My heart rejoices in this title of mercy. Proclaim that mercy is the greatest attribute of God. All the works of my hands are crowned with mercy. So John Paul II spent much of his life spreading the message of divine mercy. And today's feast day was proclaimed by him. He fulfilled that request of Christ. That today, all over the world, every Catholic church on earth today celebrates the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amazing. St. Faustina Kowalska was made a saint by John Paul II during his pontificate. And he was very close to the Feast of Divine Mercy. And the coolest thing, so this is going back to that sign, what is so beautiful and so powerful. So JP2 died on April 2nd of 2005. At 7 o'clock in the evening, he slipped into a coma. And his right-hand man, his secretary, Cardinal Zivish, next child, telling you, Zivish, great name. Cardinal Zivish was with him, and he said the moment that John Paul II slipped into a coma, he felt this overwhelming urge inside of him to celebrate Mass for the Pope. And April 2nd was the beginning, he was right in the evening, and it was the beginning of the Feast of Divine Mercy. John Paul II died at 9 o'clock that night. Man, was that cool. So cool. And I'm skeptical of signs, but not that one. Not that one. It is no coincidence that John Paul II died on the Feast of Divine Mercy. It's no coincidence. John Paul II actually, and then now that he's a saint, he was beatified on Divine Mercy Sunday, and he was canonized a saint on Divine Mercy Sunday. Love that. Love that. Such good news today. Now, when I hear that, you know, if I'm sitting out there and in my own heart, I think, well, he didn't need divine mercy. He's John Paul II, right? He was like perfect. The guy who performed miracles all over the place. He was the greatest man of the 20th century. And he was like Peter, who today in our first reading, you know, they lay people in the streets just so Peter's shadow can fall on them and they'll be healed. And you might think, well, maybe John Paul II didn't need divine mercy. Well, yes, he did. But I've got great news for you. And you know this. Today, I just want to drive home for you the joy, the absolute marvel, and the goodness of God's divine mercy. And you know this, I know you already know it, but I want you to know it to the depths of your soul today. I want you to know it deep down, right? If someone comes up to you and they say, well, you're a Catholic, do you guys believe God's merciful? None of you would be like, well, you know, I don't have a theology degree. I don't know. Wait, let me check the catechism. I don't know if God's merciful. None of you would do that. Right? No one ever calls me. They're like, hey, Father Brian, someone is asking me if God's merciful. I don't know what to tell them. What would you say? And I'm like, don't blow it. You got to get this right. None of you would do that. You know God's merciful. But in our faith, sometimes the simplest things are the hardest things to let sink in. And if you're anything like me, you might think divine mercy is beautiful, it's wonderful, but maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's for other people. And no, it's not. Right? The great news of today's joyful, glorious day is that divine mercy is for everyone. And I want to read to you from a psalm very similar to the psalm we had today. Today at Mass, we heard Psalm 118. A very similar psalm is Psalm 136. And listen to this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who spread out the earth upon the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule in the day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his mercy endures forever. Now, I could go on if you want. There's a theme. Hope you caught that. That psalm repeats the line, his mercy endures forever, 26 times. And we should marvel at that. Right? Deep down inside of me, there's always this fear that maybe God's mercy is going to run thin with me. Maybe that fountain of mercy that St. Faustina talks about, maybe it's going to run out because after all, Jesus, I'm a priest and I know better. And I just keep falling into the same sins. And I have that fear. Maybe at some point that fountain's going to run dry. But give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Right? We work that way, don't we? I love telling people the way I work, one of my sins I'm trying to work on is the way I work, and I've told some, if you've been here, you know this. I kind of play the, like, you know, the defense that says bend but don't break. Some of you know that. Some of you don't. Most of you are just staring at me like I'm crazy. Okay. But that's how I work, is I'm like, I bend in relationships, and when I break, you're done, and I will cut you off, so don't mess with me, all right? Just because I love you as your pastor, don't mess with me. But I do that, and I fear that people will do that with me. I'm a sinner, and I screw up, and at a certain point, are they going to be done? Brothers and sisters, give thanks to the God of gods, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. He does not grow tired of forgiving you. His mercy does not wear thin. It is an abyss that can swallow all of the sins of the world. And I don't know if there's any single message in the entire world that's better than that. What an amazing message. Now, really quick to tie this to our gospel. Today in the gospel, Jesus breathes on the apostles. And that only happens twice in the Bible. And you should know this by now because I talk about it, I feel like, all the time. Where's the other place God breathes on someone in the Bible? Genesis. Good. I know, most people kind of mumble. I would too. I don't know. God loves us. In Genesis, when God breathes life into Adam and Eve, he breathes life into them, and he breathes biological life into Adam. Today in our gospel, he breathes spiritual life into the church. He breathes on the apostles, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever's sins you forgive are forgiven. The power to forgive sins was given by Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday itself to the first priest of the church. And I've got to just tell you this. If you do not go to confession, you are stupid. I know there's kids. Don't say that word, kids. But if you don't go to confession, you're dumb. Right? Imagine if you had cancer and the cure was next door. Brothers and sisters, the fountain of mercy waits for you in the sacrament of confession. And I know you're scared about it. And I know a lot of you, you're scared that, I don't know, that your sins are worse than other people's. No, they're not. And I know maybe you think, what if the priest doesn't forgive me? Brothers and sisters, right? Jesus bled for you on the cross. His heart was pierced, and out of his heart flowed out a fountain of mercy for the whole world. And it waits for you in the confessional. And if you've been away, there's no reason you should be away. What an amazing thing. What a joyful thing. I want to leave you with this today. And again, this is a quote not from St. John Paul II, not from me, not from Faustina. This is from Christ himself. He says, "I am love and mercy itself. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world. I let my sacred heart be pierced with a lance, thus opening wide the source of mercy for you. Come then with trust to draw graces from this fountain," right? The fountain of mercy is the heart of Jesus Christ. His heart is an endless fountain of mercy for the whole world. Come then with trust to draw graces from this fountain. The graces of my mercy are drawn by the means of one vessel only, and that vessel is trust. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. Brothers and sisters, today is one of those great feast days. Every Sunday is a feast day. Today is one of the best. Today you should go get gelato, right? Today you should rejoice. You should pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet today. Today is a day where the best possible thing that could ever happen to you has come true. That God's mercy is everlasting, that it is infinite, and it's for you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
The Feast of Pentecost.
All right, good morning, everybody. Today is the birthday of the church. Today is the birthday of the church. And here's what I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk to you about what does it mean to be spiritual. Today we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? When I was a missionary, I remember that it was right when that phrase was becoming popular. And you all know it, right? I imagine you hear it from people. There's a common phrase where people like to say today, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Right? And I always think, what does that mean? One student that I used to mentor, he kind of always had his foot in his mouth a little bit, kind of like me. And we were walking together one time, and another student came up to us, and we started talking, and sure enough, this phrase comes out, and the student says, "Well, you know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." And the student of mine, he said, "Well, I think you're interesting, but not really." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, did you just say that?" What does it mean to be spiritual? The world today, I think when people are getting at that, when they say, "I'm a spiritual person but not religious," there's a hesitancy towards organized religion, right? That's generally, there's some kind of thing that says, I want to have that connection with God and with what's spiritual, and all of us want that. But there's something that says, but religion can get in the way of that. right? Organized religion somehow can get in the way of that. And that's a common kind of sentiment in our world today, is that I love God. Jesus, I love you. I love the Father. I love the Spirit. And I want that. I know that life is more than what's physical and what's ordinary. I know that there is something spiritual. But organized religion can be an obstacle, is what is commonly thought. And today I want to show you how the gospel of Jesus Christ flips that on its head. And this is so powerful today. What I want to show you today, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, to be a spiritual person means the opposite of that. In the New Testament, when St. Paul talks about spiritual people, and I'm going to teach you the Greek here in a minute, when he talks about those people, what Paul sees is that the only people who are spiritual are those who are obedient. We're going to flesh that out. Okay, so Paul kind of sees two kinds of Christians. And the first type, so we do this with the kiddos. So during the week, and the kids are like, oh my gosh, is school ever going to get out? I give them Greek words. It kind of wakes them up during Mass. It's fun. So today, spiritual in Greek is pneumatikos. So everyone say pneumatikos. So the pneumatikos are the spiritual people, right? And so the plural will be pneumatikoi, but we won't get too deep into that. The other type of people are the fleshly people. And the fleshly people are the sarkikoi, or the singular sarkikos. So everybody say sarkikos. The Greek word for flesh is sarx. And Paul's going to talk about one of those two things. One of those two things is the force that drives your life. One of those two things, like it or not, one of those two things is going to drive you. It's going to kind of be in the driver's seat of your soul. And so Paul, if you want to look this up, he talks about this in Romans 7. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a handful of other places. Romans 15, he talks about it as well. And what we're going to drive today is, brothers and sisters, those are our options. Is we can be sarkikoi or we can be pneumatikoi. And today God wants you to be a spiritual person, a pneumatikos. And we want to break open the what does that mean. But if you're going to get that, here's what you got to get first. You have to understand what Pentecost is. You have to understand Pentecost. Pentecost, first and foremost, was not a Christian feast day. We all think it was. We all think it was a feast day started by Christians. It wasn't. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. I know you'll check me on this, so I'll point you to Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. Good stuff. What is Pentecost for the Jews? And like we always do at Lourdes, and like the Catholic Church has always done in history, we understand the New Testament as fulfillment, right? So in the Old Testament, there's all these things that are fulfilled in the New Testament, right? You had a Lamb of God that was slaughtered in the Old Testament, and then people were set free by the blood of the Lamb, right? That's Exodus chapter 12. In the New Testament, there's a new Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and sets us free from our slavery to sin. His name is Jesus. Right? In the Old Testament, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Today, in that first reading from Acts chapter 2 about Pentecost, and this is one of those readings where our lectors have to really prep because you've got all these ancient names. I love it. So in Acts 2, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven, right? And then he lists the nations. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, and my two favorites, can't wait to go there, Phrygia and Pamphylia. Love it, right? Those are the best. Well, here's the thing. Old Testament, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Have any guesses on how many nations it lists at Pentecost? 12 nations. That is no accident. It's no accident. Pentecost is a huge moment where the Old Testament is fulfilled in the new. And it's so powerful. Brothers and sisters, God's got something for you today. He has something for you today where he is going to change your heart and your life. Pentecost for Jews is the feast of the giving of the law. It's the feast of the giving of the law. And they call it the Feast of Weeks because they count 7 weeks from the redemption in Egypt to the moment the Jews arrive at Mount Sinai where God gives them the law. So think about that. The Jews are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on Passover, and 50 days later, they're given the law. In our lives, right, 50 days ago today, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And today I'm going to show you, today we are given the new law. Also at Sinai, so the Jews, 50 days after they leave Egypt, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, they get there. When God appears at Pentecost at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, he appears with fire. And in Exodus chapter 20, he gives them the law. In verse 18, it says this. It says, when all the people perceived the thunder and lightning and the sound of the mountains, of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, they were afraid and trembled. Here's the crazy thing, and hang with me. The Hebrew doesn't say that. It's a modern reading into the Exodus story. The Hebrew says this. It says, and think about our Pentecost. It says, when the people saw the voices or tongues and the flames and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. Exodus 20 has a weird phrase in the Hebrew, and it says that the people saw the voices in flame. That is not the New Testament. That's the Old Testament. 50 days after they were redeemed. In our life as Christians, 50 days after our redemption, the fire of God, and when it says tongues of fire, the word tongue in Greek, glossa, means languages. Mark Twain says that history doesn't repeat itself, but it sure does rhyme. The Christian Pentecost is the ultimate fulfillment of what happened in the Old Testament. How? Here's what I want you to get more than anything today. How is ours different? How is ours different? What St. Paul teaches us about this is that the whole difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament law is fulfilled today. And what it's all about sarkikoi and pneumatikoi. And what Paul says is when God gave the law in the Old Testament, he wrote it on these stone tablets. What did he write on the 10? I gave it away. You knew anyways. Wrong. No, just kidding. Yeah. The Ten Commandments, right, are written on stone tablets. Paul tells us, and this is everything for us today. Paul says the real difference between the Old Testament and the New is not that the law changed. It's in the Old Testament, the law was written on tablets. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the New Testament law is no longer written on stone tablets. But if you are a pneumatikos, if the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, the law is written on your heart. Pentecost is the new giving of the law. And the New Testament is filled with teaching about this. In the Old Testament, everyone knew the law, but they struggled to live up to it. Doesn't that sound like you and me? Right? You don't have to come to church for me to tell you what God's law is. Right? No one's going to go before God on Judgment Day and say, I wasn't supposed to steal? Oh, man, I wish I would have gone to church. They could have told me. No, you know that. And we know how we are supposed to live. We just can't do it. And Paul says the thing that blocks you from living the way you're supposed to live is called the sarx, the flesh. What's the flesh? Here's what St. Paul says in Galatians 5. He says, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the sarx, the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, right? You want to live a good life. Jesus, I want to forgive my enemies. I want to kill my jealousy and envy and my lust and my hatred and my pride. But my flesh wars against that. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. One of those two things is going to drive you. Are you driven by the flesh? And all of us are at times. The thing that drives me is my pride and my ego and my selfishness and my vanity and my lust. But when God's Spirit lives inside of me, those things are put to death. And what happens when those things are put to death is I keep the law of God. So Paul goes on and he says this in Galatians 5. He says, the works of the sarx, of the flesh, are plain. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, right? What's licentiousness? Licentiousness means it's a counterfeit of freedom. It's I can do whatever I want to do and no one's going to tell me otherwise. That's a sin. And it's a work of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, right? And I know we talk about this sometimes. I know you don't have a statue to Jupiter, the Roman god, in your house. If you do, repent. I'll see you in confession. But we all have idols, right? I have idols in my life. The big three that almost all of us have at some point in our lives are power, sex, and money. And we worship those things. And they are false gods. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit. I always thought party spirit meant like, woohoo! Friday, it's party. The priest, you know, that's not what it means. Party spirit is factionalism. God today on the Feast of Pentecost creates unity. God loves unity. And if you're a source of division and you create factions in the church, that's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Real Christians look for ways to overcome division. We look for ways to love each other. We look for ways to find the unity that comes from Jesus Christ. Party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, today is the feast of the law. And here's the good news. God redeemed us 50 days ago. Right? God loves us always before he gives us a law. He never says, here's a law, when you obey it, I'll love you. He never does that. He always does it the opposite way. He says, I love you with everything I have. I will send my son, the true Lamb of God, and his blood will take away the sins of the world. And now, because I love you, here's a law for your good. You cannot keep the law if you do not have the Holy Spirit. Right? I know all those things. I know every one of them. I know that I am supposed to be filled with love and generosity and peace and goodness and all these things. A lot of times I just don't want to. I know I should be generous. I know I should be kind. I know I should never be jealous or envious. I know that, but it's hard. The real problem isn't that I don't know what to do. The problem is I can't do it. Today is the feast of the giving of the law. And not because God revealed to us today what we are supposed to do. Today, brothers and sisters, today, Pentecost Sunday, God gives you the power to conquer yourself, to conquer the flesh, and to obey the law. That's what it means to be spiritual. And man, do I want to be that. I want the Spirit of God to reign inside of me, to silence all those things that don't belong to Jesus. Right? I want him to silence those things so that I follow the law, not because I know I'm supposed to, but because I am filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Lastly today, brothers and sisters, I know that's a lot. Pray this week, and I really beg you, when you were baptized and confirmed, you received the Holy Spirit, but you've got to cooperate. It doesn't just happen. Our hearts are the problem. The heart is where all this happens. And our hearts have to be changed. Open your heart, right? Say to God this week, pray to him. Get on your knees and beg him and say, Lord, I can't live up to what you ask of me, but I want to. Pour your spirit into my heart so that that law would not be something outside of me, written on stone tablets, but it would come right out of the depths of my heart. Pray for that. When that happens, by the way, when that happens with us together, there will be the most profound unity of anything that exists on earth. Right? When the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, we're not going to be fighting with each other. We're not going to have that party spirit. We're not going to be driven by pride and selfishness. But there'll be the joy of God's saints who love each other. That's Pentecost. That was the early church. It's Jesus, Lord, I am not there. I am not there. And Lord, I don't need to know what you command. I need a new heart. I need a new heart that desires the right things. That obeys your law, not because I have to, but because I want to and because I love you. And I love my neighbor and I love my people and I love my enemies. Jesus, I'm not there, but I want to be. Lord God, 50 days after our redemption, Jesus, may you pour out the Holy Spirit here in our church. May we love each other. May we have new hearts. And Jesus, may you send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth.
We hope you have enjoyed this presentation from Father Brian Larkin. If you would like to hear more of these inspiring talks, we invite you to visit lighthousetalks.org and enroll yourself or a friend in our CD or MP3 download of the Month Club. Please also remember to share this talk with a friend or loved one, and send us your reviews, comments, and ideas for new Lighthouse Talks by emailing talks@augustaninstitute.org. To learn more about the mission of the Augustine Institute and our other faith-filled products for individuals and parishes, please visit augustaninstitute.org. We also invite you to visit formed.org, our state-of-the-art digital streaming service, which offers dynamic video programs, movies, books, and audio presentations. Visit formed.org to find these and to enjoy your 7-day free trial. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you and your family.